Well, good morning, all. This is the time for the monthly spiritual outreach call for the Order of Malta, intended for the family, friends, and members of the Order of Malta, hosted by the American Association, but also inviting our friends from the Western and the Federal Association. I'm Chris Rutkowski. I'm the member of the Board of Counselors, who has the happy task of moderating these calls. And this morning, I've got the happy task of introducing Father Ian Jeremiah, our speaker, who will be speaking to us about the mystery of the Incarnation. Father Jeremiah has a very interesting and extensive resume, and it would be great fun to explore that with the group, but he's told me to keep it very simple. He's a very humble man, and he asked me to say just these three things about him in his introduction. One, he's a chaplain of the Order of Malta. Two, he's the current pastor of St. Michael the Archangel Parish in Greenwich, Connecticut. And three, he attended seminary at Mount St. Mary Seminary in Emmitsburg, Maryland. So we'll have to explore the other parts of his resume at some future call. But with that very brief introduction, I will now leave it to Father Ian Jeremiah.
Christopher, thank you so much for that introduction of yours and for keeping it short and simple as I asked. But let me begin first with a prayer. And one of my favorite prayers, if you know it, you can pray it along with me as you listen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you will renew the face of the earth. O Lord, who by the light of the Holy Spirit have taught the hearts of your faithful, in the same Spirit help us to relish what is right and true, and always rejoice in your consolation, and we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. So I have been tasked to speak to all of you on the topic of the Incarnation. But I guess, by way of introduction, to add to what Christopher just said, one of my favorite gospel passages is that of Luke chapter 19, when we hear about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, as we know, is the one whom Jesus Christ meets as he climbs up a tree. But why is this one of my favorite gospel passages? It's because of Zacchaeus. Why? Because I think Zacchaeus and I have a lot in common, and this is my introduction to you of me. Zacchaeus is curious. So am I. Zacchaeus climbs trees. I used to climb trees in my younger days. Zacchaeus is short in stature. And yes, I too am vertically challenged, if you have ever met me in person. Zacchaeus is good looking. Oh, wait a minute, I guess the Bible did not say that. But in any case, Zacchaeus is a sinner, saved by Jesus Christ. And I pray that one day too I will be saved by Jesus Christ. But the encounter of Jesus with Zacchaeus illustrates the whole meaning of Jesus Christ's incarnation. We hear the Bible, Luke chapter 19, say this, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost." Jesus Christ's whole life on earth was dedicated to bringing people back into friendship with God. And this is the good news of Jesus' incarnation, that in him we can once again live in friendship with God, our sins can be forgiven, and we can become what we were created to be, children of God, members of God's family. We all know that original sin had shattered the relationship between the human family and God. Mankind rebelled against God by disobeying the law that he had built into our human nature. As a result, we became lost, and the rebellion spread. We had tried to achieve happiness by our own power without God, but that is impossible. We were created to live in communion with God. Our happiness on earth and in heaven depends on living in friendship with God. And so Jesus came to rebuild that friendship, to reconcile that broken relationship. But let us first go to the definition. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 461, the Church calls incarnation the fact that the Son of God assumed a human nature
in order to accomplish our salvation in it. From the triune God, who is eternal and timeless, that is, with no history or future, who is transcendent and mysterious, and who is goodness and blessedness, that is, full of grace and love, comes the Son, Jesus Christ, who is God fully and really, and who is made man fully and really. The Father, in keeping with His promise in Genesis 3:15, to send a Redeemer for all mankind, acted beyond all expectation. He sent us His own divine and beloved Son. This coming to earth of the very Son of God through the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary is the incarnation, the enfleshment, the coming together of God and humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. The Son of God truly became man, an historical person. Think about it. Jesus is God, and God can do whatever He pleases. His authority, His power, they are unlimited. He could have chosen to form a body for the incarnation out of the dust of the earth, as He had for Adam. Instead, He chose to take on human life in all its dimensions, entering into a family, and even giving real people, especially Joseph and Mary, crucial roles in the plan of salvation. We know the account of the Bible. He was born the Virgin of Nazareth in the little town of Bethlehem during the reign of King Herod, while Caesar Augustus ruled all of the Roman world. He lived at Nazareth, learned to be a carpenter like his earthly father Joseph, and was even lost for a few days during a trip to Jerusalem as a young boy. He carried on a public ministry, was harassed by unbelieving leaders, and made to suffer and die during the time of Pontius Pilate, the Roman official in charge of Judea. And so, as Hebrews chapter 4 says, Jesus Christ is fully human in all things except sin. St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, though He was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Jesus Himself would say, whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. And so at the core of the doctrine of the Incarnation is that now the face of God is made visible in the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, belief in the true Incarnation of the Son of God is the distinctive sign of our Christian faith. Let me repeat that. Belief in the true Incarnation of the Son of God is the distinctive sign of Christian faith. And so why did the second person of the Trinity assume human nature? There are four reasons. The first, to save all men and women from their sins and to reconcile them to God. Number two, that all men and women will know God's love. Number three, to model holiness and the Christian life for all who would follow Him. And number four, make it possible for all men and women to partake in His divine nature. Our need to be healed, to be saved, to be raised from the death of sin, and to be fully loved by our Creator, these vital needs, God did not consider minor or insignificant. And so let us go through the reasons of why God became man one by one. The first one, to save all men and women from their sins and to reconcile them to God. We know evil and suffering entered the world because of sin, mankind, rebellion against God. That original rebellion was a free choice, as is every sin. God respects our freedom, which is His gift to us. We are created in His image. We are neither rodents nor robots. But since He respects our freedom, God also has to respect the consequences of our rebellion, of our sinfulness. But what are the consequences of our sin? It's suffering. It is death. And so God, in a sense, had a dilemma. He wants to save us from sin, but without destroying our freedom. So what does he do? He, himself, our Creator, the eternal God, becomes one of us through the incarnation and takes upon himself the suffering and death that resulted from sin, though he himself never sinned. To God and to perhaps unknowing men and women, our miseries demanded action from God. As St. Gregory of Nyssa wrote, our miseries move God the Son to descend to human nature and visit it. Jesus became one of us on purpose. He knew that because of original sin, we could no longer raise ourselves up to friendship with God, so he lowered himself down to our level instead. Jesus frees us all from the most dreadful bondage of all, slavery to sin, so that all men and women will know God's love. Reason number two, so that all men and women will know God's love. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, through deliberate sin, endeavored to become God by defying his commands, and humankind fell into the ongoing defiance of God, which is the slavery of sin. The incarnation was the Father's way of showing his continuing love for us. As Romans chapter 5 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Reason number three, to model holiness and the Christian life for all who would follow him. The Son of God, through the incarnation, showed us how to become like God, without sinning in the process. Upon coming into the world, the Son declared what was the only way to please God and to share his life, his love, his godliness. John chapter 6, verse 38 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And at his last supper on the night before he died, Jesus told his disciples, "I am the way, and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus told us and showed us how to make his coming among us as the God-man fruitful for ourselves. He said these words, "Take your cross and follow me." And so for us in our daily living, the significance of the incarnation is that God invites us to put on Christ, to be other Christ, doing good, combating evil, overcoming temptations, praying and living and witnessing to a God-centered life for our own salvation and for that of others with whom we daily come into contact. Like the incarnate Jesus, we are to live the incarnation in our lives and, like him, love our neighbors as ourselves. With Jesus, we must say, "Lo, I have come to do thy will, O God." And then reason number four, to make it possible for all men and women to partake in his divine nature. I think this is the most beautiful reason of all, that God became man. The most sublime gift of God made possible by the incarnation is that we may become partakers of the divine nature. St. Athanasius astonishingly affirmed, "The Son of God became man so that we might become God." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, became man through the incarnation just for us. Stupendous, mind-boggling. This gift from our truly all-loving God, who wants us to always know him and to call him Father. And yet even more than seeing Jesus, the incarnate Word of God as a gift from the Father is the fact that the incarnation itself is the culmination, I would say, the climactic act of the Creator God. In truth, therefore, the incarnation is the crescendo of God's whole creation. In creation, the underlying presence of God in the world comes to its full fruition through the incarnation of Jesus Christ in our universe. It is literally the Emmanuel, God with us, that he intended from the beginning and which he ultimately fulfilled by giving us himself. As the prophet Zephaniah foretold, the King of Israel, the Lord, is in our midst. You shall fear evil no more. And so our access to God, our knowledge of God, our promised union with God, and our understanding of ourselves are all made manifest in the incarnation. St. John Paul II, in many of his teachings, had a favorite passage from the Constitution of the Church in the modern world, Gaudium et Spes, and I quote, "The truth is that only in the mystery of the incarnate Word does the mystery of man take on light. For Adam, the first man, was a figure of him who was to come, namely Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ, the final Adam, by the revelation of the mystery of the Father and his love, fully reveals man to man himself and makes his supreme calling clear. Through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ, the riddles of sorrow and death grow meaningful. Apart from his gospel, they overwhelm us." Think about this in Mark chapter 7. Recall how Jesus heals the deaf-mute man. That God would take the deaf-mute by the hand, lead him away from the crowds, touch him on the tongue and ears, and in such a human, physical way, cure him. That God himself would get dirty in order to make us clean. This is Christianity. This is a uniquely and marvelously Catholic view of God. The heart of the Catholic faith is not an idea, but a person who is true God and true man. Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Mary. This was my official presentation on the Incarnation. I've taken at least enough 18 minutes. But for those of you who still have time to listen, let me offer you one more point of interest. If you've ever visited the Basilica of St. Mary Major, the church dedicated to the memory of the Blessed Virgin Mary, it was constructed in the 400s. And many of its original mosaics have survived. But if you ever go there, or if you go on the internet, look for that mosaic located on a triumphal arch, high above the main altar, in the very focal point of the basilica. As you look at it, right in the middle, right on top, there's depicted something very strange. There's a lavish, gorgeously decorated throne, but which happens to be completely empty. The empty throne in heaven, that is the perfect symbol of the Incarnation. Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, left his heavenly throne when out of infinite love he came to dwell among us here on earth and become our salvation. And this powerful reference to the Incarnation is echoed by the Basilica's most famous relic, pieces of the crypt that Mary used for the baby Jesus. I dare say that every year thousands of pilgrims visit those relics. The location of the empty throne mosaic, directly above the high altar, also reminds us that Jesus Christ continues his incarnation by coming down to dwell among us at every Mass in the Eucharist. But the empty throne in the mosaic also reminds us of God's other promise, that Jesus will come again to bring his kingdom to fulfillment. When we see that empty throne in that mosaic, it should stir our hearts with a desire for Jesus to return, to wipe away all our sorrows forever. The empty throne is proof that God fulfilled one promise in the Incarnation and will certainly fulfill another in the days to come. And so, my brothers and sisters, in the Incarnation, our Lord reaches out to us. And if we want to reach him, we must stretch too. We still have a few weeks before Christmas. And so I tell you, it is time to start stretching. Limber up those spiritual muscles so that when the Lord is within reach, our muscles will not cramp. Make some simple spiritual resolutions for this Advent. that will stretch the limits of your generosity and holiness to become more like Christ. Amen. I thank you all for taking that extra time to listen to my presentation on the Incarnation. And I look forward, perhaps, to meeting you.
Oh, that was wonderful. That was really so timely, so appropriate for this season. I can only wish that more and more people would hear what you have to say, Father Ian. So I'll remind anyone on the call that a recording of this talk will be available on the American Association website very, very quickly. Please encourage friends and family who were unable to attend this particular call to click on that link and listen to this wonderful talk by Father Ian during this Advent season. In fact, I know I want to listen to it again before Christmas, and maybe I encourage each of us at some point between now and that blessed day, when there's a quiet time, to listen again to what Father Ian had to say. Very timely, but also timeless. Thank you, Father Ian. I'd like to remind the group that our next call will take place in 2020. My goodness, January 8th of 2020. When Deacon Larry Janoski is going to speak to us about how do we respond when someone on the street who appears homeless asks for money. I'm sure that'll be intriguing talk. But until that point, please make this the most blessed Advent, the most happy Christmas. Encourage your friends to participate in these calls, and please encourage them to listen to the recordings, and I encourage you to listen to this one again between now and Christmas Day. Have a great day, everybody.